Welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat as Pastor Brent Kuhlman and myself, Pastor Scott Porth, dare to be Lutheran, looking at the Ten Commandments. We continue with the Second Commandment. But before we get into that, Brent, I know you want to just give a shout out to all the mothers out there.
Yeah, happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day. A wonderful gift from the Lord, one who through whom the Lord gives us life, a means, as he typically works through means, so that we might not only have life, but that life might be nurtured and cared for. Someone to love outside of ourselves. And we'll get into that a lot, especially as we get into the second table of the Ten Commandments.
Right.
How the Lord orders us outside of ourselves. And certainly for all of you mothers out there, you know exactly what that's like. There's nothing like a child to turn you inside out. And I mean that in a good way.
Right. And I think this time of the church, well, this time of the year, even though it's the secular calendar, May 12th, Mother's Day, there are those who say, well, a pastor would never dare preach about Mother's Day from the sermon. I disagree with that. I think this gives us a perfect opportunity in the church to preach both law and gospel and properly distinguishing between the two regarding the vocation of motherhood. As you mentioned, Scott, it's a gift from the Lord, and it gives women the opportunity, Christian women, to be little Christs for her neighbor, and that's her children and her family, her husband. And I said just a little bit ago, I said the proper distinction between the law and the gospel. I mean, Mother's Day is a bittersweet day. I mean, it's sweet for a lot of women. They've had a lot of joys of being a mother, and there are other women who have failed miserably at it. They need to repent, and then they need to be comforted by the preaching of the forgiveness of sins. At the same time, there are mothers who've had miscarriages. There are women who are infertile. There are women who have had abortions. And so the Word of God needs to speak to these issues, and I think this day gives us a great opportunity to do that. And I just because somebody would say, well, that offended me you've picked out mothers today. Well, so what? So what? We do it every Sunday when we pick out sinners. And so I'm simply saying is this gives us a great opportunity to rejoice in God's gift of motherhood. Where we have failed, repent. Where we have sinned, repent. And use Jesus then as the mediator so that he can mediate with his blood for sinners.
Well, I think part of what you're getting at there, the people that are offended oftentimes is when the world's calendar takes over the church, and I understand that.
Right.
But here the church's agenda takes over the world, if you will, and that is the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And here, as you mentioned, this is a great application of this for our mothers to hear a word of law. Now, try that on for size. Call mothers to repentance on Mother's Day, and you might be scandalizing other people, Brent.
I'm used to it.
Yeah.
Join the club. The Word of God always scandalizes people. It kills the old Adam.
Yeah.
And that's what needs to be done so that the new man of faith, the new woman of faith, can be raised up every day. Yeah, so again, great opportunity. And so if you're a mother, God be praised that he has used your body as his instrument to give life, to care for life, protect it, nurture it. You're his instrument. And so when the world asks you, well, what do you do for a living? And you're tempted to say, well, I'm just a mother, as if it's a nothing. Well, forget that. It's everything. It's God's goodwill. It goes all the way back to the beginning. And God said, that's very good.
One of the greatest and most ancient treasures.
Yeah, because we live in a culture that now despises motherhood.
Absolutely.
To be a mother, I'm speaking in general. To be a mother is looked upon and frowned upon as oh my, what a waste of your life.
Right. And why is that? The world has a different way of assessing value, right? You know, if you're a mother, well, then you don't have an income. You don't have a position or a title, okay? And therefore, you know, you're really not doing much with your life. Say that to a woman in the midst of labor. You know, you're really not doing much in life here.
Yeah, Yeah, well, happy Mother's Day, ladies.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely.
Now, shall we scandalize people all the more with them finishing talking about the second commandment?
Yeah, let's call everybody to repentance, not just mothers.
Including me.
Yeah. Well, okay, so second commandment, we were talking about that last week, and we're going to pick up there again, right? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We should fear, love, and trust in God. We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. So it's that aspect of lying and deceiving by God's name. I think that's where we want to pick up this week, Brent.
Yeah, and I think that's one of the greatest misuses of God's name is when, for example, a pastor who officially is to stand and preach the word of God faithfully and then tells lies or teaches falsely and says, thus saith the Lord. Now, let me give you just a make-believe example here. And although it's make-believe, I'm sure it's happened many times. What if Kuhlman gets up on the pulpit on Easter and says from the pulpit, after the three readings have been read from the Old Testament and Epistle and the Holy Gospel, that rejoice in our Lord's resurrection from the dead, and then the promise of our resurrection of our bodies on the last day. Imagine, I know you're reaching for something else, I'm glad you're reaching for it, but imagine if I'd get up in the pulpit on Easter and say, well, I know you people believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but, you know, it's really a myth. Now, if you want to believe that, that's fine, but I don't, you know. These are just allegories, you know, a Bill O'Reilly way of talking. These are just allegories. Well, I got news for you. This is the greatest misuse of God's name that can be done in the world. Because I, as a pastor who is called to preach the word of God faithfully, tell lies. And, of course, by doing so, I can guarantee you that if I would do that, I guarantee you that word would get out faster than you can say Bob is your uncle. You know, people will be tweeting, texting, getting on their phones and saying, you should have heard what Kuhlman said this morning. And do you think people would want to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska? No way. Why? Because I made God's name to be a stench. It stinks now in this area because I told lies.
Yeah, it's not just lying, but it's lying in God's name, isn't it? It's really putting lies in the mouth of God. It's making God say something which is false. You stand there as his representative, as his mouthpiece. You are under orders to preach and proclaim his word. And then you stand there, and in contradiction to his word, you speak another word, which right. leads not to life, but to death. And there's the great scandal in that.
Right,
there's
so
the harm in lying and deceiving by his name.
Right. I mean, I was called yesterday. I drove for a field trip, or track meet, I should say. I drove bus for a track meet, and I get a phone call, and it was one of my friends, layman, and he says, Pastor, have you read the World Herald this morning? I said, no, I haven't. He goes, well, you got to check out the living section. So I did, checked it out later in the day, and of course, they're praising a United Methodist pastor, a woman, and they're again, there's the disobedience of God's word, ordaining women.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, this is this new way of doing ministry in downtown Omaha, where you have a coffee shop and bookstore slash church or congregation all in one. I get the impression, although we'd have to ask specifically, but I get the impression that she would commune anyone because they have communion every Sunday with their coffee and book reading. And I think that would include even people who are unbaptized. And they don't care. Just don't care. It's just to be a welcoming place.
Well, let me piggyback on that just a little bit, Brent. And I don't know, once again, specific about this this church that you're talking about. But I do know of other churches who have very blatantly just said, you are all welcome, everybody, and even encouraged everybody to come forward, no questions asked, and therefore communing the unbeliever, the unbaptized, giving the body and blood into their mouth, now not for the forgiveness of sins, but to their harm.
Right.
This does happen.
Yeah, that's right.
And
that's
so here, once again, too, it is to stand in contradiction to God's word.
You see, the pastor is to give out the Lord's body and blood, but he is to give it out so that people receive it beneficially. You know, because if they don't believe that it's the body and blood of Jesus with his promise that it's for the forgiveness of their sins, they're not going to receive it for their benefit, as Paul says to the Corinthians. That's why some of you have fallen asleep, some of you are sick.
I don't mean to take this on too much of a tangent here, but we're already swerving that way, so let's go a little bit further.
What the heck? It's table talk.
I had an opportunity recently to visit with some United Methodist women at our salad supper that the ladies put on at the church.
Yeah.
And our speaker for the night, because of weather, had to go home early. And so it was Pastor Shoot from the Hip Poreth on the docket for the night. So I just opened it up, ask anything. And I said, the disclaimer, but you might not like what I say.
Uh-huh.
So eventually the conversation rolls around to closed communion. And there's some ladies from the Methodist Church in Eagle that were there. And it was a good conversation, actually, I thought. But we talked about doctrine and practice. You know, there's differences in which the Lord's different ways in which the Lord's Supper is handled, for instance, in the Methodist Church and in the Lutheran Church. And I pointed out it goes right back to really what we believe this is. And so in the Methodist Church, if you simply believe that this is bread and wine, a symbol of Christ's body and blood, then you can do different things with it.
Right. No harm, no foul.
I mean, feeding bread to anybody and everybody is a good thing. The church in Omaha that you referenced, I believe the pastor said, if you're hungry, come. See, it's just bread to fill the belly.
Well, it's well intended. I understand they want to help people and they want to serve people. We all want to do that. But that's not helping them in any way whatsoever.
Well, what's the problem here? It's not their supper
right.
to redesign according to their... Or it's not my supper either. It is not for me to do with it as I will. But rather, what has the Lord given us?
You know, there's a sneaky, sly, false teaching of why they do this. And I'm speaking in general terms. The liturgical scholars these days lampoon and deny what we teach concerning the Lord's Supper. Jesus says, it's my body and my blood. It's given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. That's the way he intended it to be given, and that's what we are to believe. Now, of course, that's, as I said, that's lampooned. Especially forgiveness of sins, together with his body and blood, with the bread and wine. And so everything's been changed about the Lord's Supper these days, generally speaking. What is it? Well, it's a symbol. The whole action is a symbol of what God's going to do in the end when he has everybody at his table. And so one of the reasons why open communion is open communion these days in most churches, and open to anybody, is because this action symbolizes what God's going to do in the end. And so we have to do it this way. We have to welcome anybody, whether they're baptized or not, because in the end, this is everybody's going to be welcome at the table anyway.
Which is also then to misuse God's name, isn't it?
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
You know, will be saved.
That's right.
It's all will be sitting at the table.
It's a universalism that's sneaky and sly. There's a denial of God's wrath, a denial of hell. I mean, it's typical. You go to a funeral. We've mentioned this before. You go to a funeral, any church, really, anymore, and everybody goes to heaven, whether they believed in Jesus or not, whether they're baptized, it doesn't matter. Everybody just goes to heaven. And it's a secularism. It's a secular utopianism, and it's the worship of the self above all things, this enthusiasm.
Well, it's a living in denial, and that's what the old Adam loves to do. It loves to deny sin and its consequences, the fruit that sin bears, which is to deny God himself. We deny God as the one who speaks an objective word of truth. And so truth will become what we want it to be. We will define truth for our lives. We will define good and evil. We'll tell you how it's going to be, God. And that's a great misuse of the Lord's name.
Yep, yep. Remember, hallowed be thy name, Jesus teaches us to pray. It may be, I think we're about out of time here, aren't we? I think maybe we should pick this up after the end. Hallowed be thy name. This is very, very important.
Yeah, a name that's set apart, hallowed by us in our words, in our lips, in our lives. So folks, join us on the other half of the break here as we continue to talk about the second commandment.